Amen. Thank you. Take your Bible, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 3. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. We'll spend just a few minutes here tonight in this study that we've been for quite some time. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. You'll bear with me tonight if I fall asleep during my own preaching. This is the 13th message I've preached this week, and so hopefully my words don't get mixed up as they come out, but we'll have a good time here for just a few minutes. Let me say, as we get into the outline tonight, if you have been coming on Sunday nights for quite some time, we've been studying about separation and the need for separation in the life of a believer. And the truth is that many times today, it is a much debated subject, it is a much ignored subject. And the topic that we will look at tonight is nonetheless in that same category. It is one that many times, many people struggle with. And I realize that as I will mention things tonight, this may be a personal area where some folks in this room perhaps even have battles themselves. But we have been in Roman numeral 6, the particulars of separation, specifically along with letter D, which we've entitled the madness of misconduct. And if you are interested in getting some of these outlines, you certainly can go to our website and download them if you have missed some of these along the way. But we've looked at some specifics and then just a few final subjects or thoughts in this last portion. We looked at being addicted to alcohol and some of the problems that are in our culture. Because of that, we looked at the great problem of drug abuse and drug use in the United States of America. And tonight we look at number 3, an issue that I think rivals these quite well, and that is number 3, being tethered to tobacco. The truth of the matter is, this is a problem in our country. It is one that is often questioned, and we will endeavor to ask some of those questions and endeavor to answer some of those questions. Many folks, even in a church setting, will say, "Well, preacher, I just don't see what the problem is." Now, let me just say that from the very beginning of this message, and I will endeavor to reiterate it many times, if this is a struggle for you, this is not a pointed personal message that has been studied because I know you. It is a message that falls in context with what we are speaking about, and I will address this with, Lord willing, no less boldness than I have any other message along this context. I would trust and hope that as a church member, you would say amen to that. Secondly, I would say to you that any person that struggles in this realm should be the first one to say, "I hope that somebody will reach out to young people and keep them from having this habit in their life as well." And if we can salvage that along the way, if we can help you in your personal walk, this is no means a way to say that a person who has never been bound by this habit is better than you. We are all the same in Christ. And we are all at different places in our walk with God. But I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, statistically they say, and I don't know how they get these numbers, but statistically they say less than 20% of Americans have never tasted tobacco products. Less than 20%. Now, you may not be in the category that has a habit. You may not think to yourself that you're addicted, but I would say that the number increases greatly when we say how many somewhere along the way, and please don't raise your hand, but those along the way who've partaken somewhere along the way. We'll endeavor to answer some of those questions. And so tonight, I want to just spend a few minutes here. I won't be long, I promise, and we'll hopefully glean a few thoughts. Stand if you're able to, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. The Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Father, pray that you'll help us tonight. May everything that is said be tempered through the Word of God. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be the messenger and not me. Lord, help us to know the mind of Christ, and may we understand these principles in the Word of God. I do pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen me, give my mind a sharpness, and help us, Lord, to focus for a few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. On average, in the United States of America, there are 500,000 deaths per year in the United States that are all related to tobacco. Tobacco has become one of the number one addictions in all of our country. Thousands of people die from lung disease, from cancers that are a direct result of smoking or some other form of a tobacco habit. They say that 5,000 young people under the age of 18 start smoking every hour. Every hour. That's a large statistic. And they estimate that the cost for health costs and all kinds of other various problems from accidents and insurances and all of that estimate into the tens of trillions of dollars that it costs consumers in America. Things like lung cancer, things like heart disease, things like bronchitis, things like emphysema, not to mention fires and accidents, and the list goes on. I went a different direction than what I came home from being in Georgia, and there was a particular area where several parts of the interstate had big burn marks, and it appeared as if, I don't know that I could say for sure, but it appeared as if in the hot and dry weather, it was probably somewhere along the way where a cigarette was flipped out a window, and a lot of that area was just burned because of that. There were numerous places where that was along the way, and I understand I'm from the country. I know they do controlled burns, and I know the difference between those two. But nonetheless, there are dangers that we face. Hundreds of thousands of accidents and problems that take place every year. Several years ago, I visited a man in the hospital here in this area who had smoked all of his life. He had numerous bouts with cancer, several different surgeries, and yet as I visited him in the hospital, he asked me to take a walk with him outside so that he could smoke while we visited. And I said to him, I had this kind of liberty in our relationship. I said, first of all, you're crazy. Second of all, I'm not going to walk around with you outside if you're going to smoke. So if you want to visit with me, we'll do it right here. And if you have to smoke, then it's time for me to leave. Now, I may would not say that to a guest or someone else, but I had that kind of liberty in that relationship with him. And he never could beat it. And within the course of a year, he laid in his bed at home with hospice on one side and mounds of cigarette packs on the other side of him. A week later, I preached his funeral. And it was evident and clear that those cancers and those problems were what took his life. Now, I'll be specific tonight about a few things when it concerns smoking. However, most certainly, this would include many other forms of tobacco use and intake. There are trillions of packs of cigarettes, trillions, smoked every year. The tobacco companies and the alcohol companies continue to rival one another for the most lucrative business forms in all of America. They say that if you were to lay the amount of cigarettes end to end that are smoked in a year, they would circle the globe 2,000 times. And I don't know who figures all that kind of stuff out. The Surgeon General said in 1970 that we would see a smoke-free society in America by the year 2000. Well, he missed that one. And the truth of the matter is, I realize as we speak about this tonight, there are those who are critics who would say, well, preacher, the Bible doesn't mention tobacco by name. And you're absolutely right. There is no tobacco in Bible lands, best I can see, or in Bible days. However, that's the reason why I've entitled this throughout these Sunday nights, Making Sense of What Separation Is, and endeavoring for us to find Bible principles. And I want to remind you that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 12, which may be just across the page from where you are, the Bible says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And the Apostle Paul, in his instruction to the Corinthian church, is helping them to decide in some areas of their life that they should have left behind now that they were new believers, now that they were born again. There should have been victories in their life along the way, namely fornication and namely other things that are mentioned in these three or four chapters right here in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so there's a principle that is taught in all of the Bible, but certainly where we read tonight, certainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and that principle is that if you are saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The moment you became born again, if that was 5 years old for you, if that was on your doorstep, if that was in one of these Sunday school rooms, if that was when you were a child in Vacation Bible School, the moment you became a born again, the Holy Ghost of God took up residence inside of you. And your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, everything I subject my body to, I subject the Holy Ghost to as well. They say that in 1492, when Columbus discovered America, Indians were already in the practice of smoking. In the 1600s, King James banned smoking throughout England. And he said, it is bothersome to the eyes, it is harmful to the nose, it is harmful to the brain, it is dangerous to the lungs, and it resembles the bottomless pit. Why do we want anyone in our country to look like that? Well, that's a pretty good analogy. Now, I know there are many that would take cause with that and would say, well, that's just not politically correct and it's just not fair. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the truth is the truth, and let the truth stand. So the question becomes, why do so many people partake of these different things? Particularly, why do so many folks partake of smoking? I want to give you just a couple quick things, nothing that perhaps you don't already know, remind us of some passages of Scripture. But first of all, letter A is the truth. I read a recent study that showed five of the top reasons why many people start smoking and why many people continue to use tobacco in spite of the risks that they know so well. Number one on that list was that adolescents feel the need to be like an adult. And the truth is, thanks to Hollywood and our media pictures today, it has become a sophisticated, mature, grown-up look to be a smoker. What they don't show you is 40 or 50 years later, the amount of money that you've spent and the amount of surgeries that you've had and all of the other problems and complications that come along with that. Number two on that list was just simply rebellion against authority. Now, don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. But the truth is, I know lots of people who decided to start smoking because they just wanted to prove to their parents that they could. And they stole one of mom or one of dad's cigarettes and slipped out back and had their first smoke. I just want to throw this in here. It's been a while since I've thrown it in. Can I just encourage you? I know there's a philosophy today in the world that says, well, preacher, if my kids are going to smoke or they're going to drink, then they're going to do it right in front of me, and I'm just going to help them with that so that they can figure out whether they ought to or not. That is foolish parenting. It is foolish for you to say, well, I'm going to lay the cigarettes there and I'm going to let them learn that they ought not smoke. Or I'm going to put a can of booze in front of them and I'm going to let them learn that they really don't want to drink. Well, what you do not know, sir or ma'am, is that they might become addicted and they might enjoy the taste of it, and you might be responsible for opening the door to a habit of wickedness that they will pay for the rest of their life. Number three on that list was acceptance and peer pressure, watch now, even from adults. Do you realize that peer pressure is not just for young people? It exists in adults as well. Number four, it proves that men and women are equal. You know, there was a day in American television when a woman was not allowed to smoke on television. Some of you remember that. TVs were black and white. And there became an agenda to push that men and women are equal. Now, I say amen to that. Men and women are equal in the eyes of God and when it comes to the gospel, but you can't deny the fact that there's a distinction. And anybody that wants to erase that and tear down those walls, it doesn't have anything to do with smoking about whether you're a male or a female. Number five on that list is just simply a lack of parental control. And I know that cigarette packs have warnings on the side of them, and I know that they say at all the gas station windows that they will ID you, but the truth of the matter is, anybody that wants to get their hands on tobacco can get their hands on tobacco. It's readily available, and it's anywhere. Well, one man said, I've been smoking for years, and it hasn't hurt me yet. In the crowd that day, there was an older gentleman, and he stood up and he said, son, cheer up, because it will catch up with you. Bullets and guns and electric chairs and poison are much faster. But if you want a slow suicide, there's nothing like tobacco. Because it will destroy the body. And you're not going to find a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not smoke. You're not going to find a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not fill in the blank, and it is sin. And so oftentimes what happens, even in our fundamental circles, the question becomes, well, preacher, I've looked over the Bible and I just don't see it, and therefore God hasn't convicted me of it, and it must not really be a sin. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is a book of principle. And God gives to us principle to help guide us so that we then, therefore, will be accountable to make convictions and decisions in our life that will uphold Bible principle. And I want to underscore to you tonight, it is a sin to defile the body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And furthermore, lots of people are enslaved by the habits. They are bound by the addictions. And as long as that is the case, the Holy Ghost of God cannot have full control. I was in the hospital here just a couple weeks ago, and there was a lady in the maternity ward who said, I just can't wait to get out of here. Now that my baby's here, the first thing I want to do as soon as I get out is have a smoke. And what a shame it is that it has that kind of a grip, and that many folks are bound by it. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. Now I know that the addict won't admit it, and they say that they're not addicted, and they don't really have a problem, and they can stop anytime that they want to. But the truth is, alcohol and tobacco are the two most difficult habits to quit. And anybody that tells you they can quit anytime that they want to is probably lying to you and to themselves. Then you want to add to the fact that there's the matter of a Christian testimony. It is an established fact that your testimony for Christ is hindered by what you put into your body. And it takes you to the position where you are identifying with the world instead of being separated from the world. And the Bible commands that I am to be separated from the world. You add to that the amount of money that is wasted on cigarettes. Any honest person would admit to spending large sums of money on tobacco. And I know I've heard all the arguments. This is not my first message. And I know folks will say, well, preacher, I still have plenty of money and I still tithe and I'm still faithful to the Lord and I'm still a giver. What's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. Because you are a steward of what God has given you. And you will be accountable not just for what you put in the offering plate, but you'll be accountable for what you've done with the rest of it one of these days. And you will stand before God and all the shame of the amount of money that is burned up and smoked up and squandered away when it could be used for the glory of God. And just in case, just because it's there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31, wherefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul said, it doesn't matter if you're eating, if you're drinking, or what you're doing, everything that you do should be done for the glory of God. The Bible would never authorize something that is going to harm your body. The Bible would never authorize something that's going to shorten your life. The Bible would never authorize something that's going to give you jumpy nerves and unable to control yourself. The Bible wouldn't authorize something that's going to give you heart defects and is going to result in birth defects. The truth of the matter is that God is not okay even with us partaking of such things, even if it is socially acceptable. And there was a day years ago when Christians would separate themselves from the vices of the world. And so there's plenty of Bible principle. We'll come back to that. Letter A is the truth. Letter B are the testimonies. The testimonies are as long as we would want to stay in church tonight. Reader's Digest, there's a man by the name of Hugh Mooney that gave this testimony. He said, I'm 44 years old. I have a wife and two children. We have a comfortable living in the insurance business. However, not that long ago, I developed a slight difficulty in swallowing. I went to my family physician. They ran several tests. They recommend that I see a specialist. I went and saw a specialist. And finally, they diagnosed me with throat cancer for years and years of smoking. He said, I entered the hospital on the seventh floor where I was to be prepared to have a surgery. And I was in a wing of those with similar cases. He said, as I started down the hallway to find my room, I could not believe my eyes. Just so happened that I was getting to my room at supper time. And I noticed that there were several patients in the rooms around me that stood beside their bed as it was now feeding time. And they were pouring pink liquid into a glass tube, and then they would raise that tube high above their head, and that liquid would drain directly into their throat, and that was the way that they fed themselves, because their throat or their mouth or their tongue or their esophagus or whatever it may be had been cut away from the surgeries from the cancer. He said, I was immediately moved by the sight of those what he called tube feeders, and amazingly depressed. And yet, the highlight of our day in that hospital wing was the one time when they dismissed us from our room and took us outside into the courtyard where we could smoke. He said many folks in that wing smoked directly through the open port in their throat. Now let me pause. Any person that's addicted to tobacco immediately says to themselves, that will never happen to me. Spend a little bit of time in the hospital and find out that it is real. And he said, as it turns out, it is much different than the handsome fellas and the beautiful ladies in the cigarette commercials. True story, Reader's Digest. Herbert Hoover said, there's not an agency in the world that so seriously affects the health and education and character of boys and girls than the cigarette agencies and that habit. Listen to this. Japan released a news statement, this wasn't that long ago, and said, if we want to make our nation superior to America, we must not permit our children to be future smokers, for they will be our future leaders. Someone said that you pay two times with cigarettes, once when you get them, and then again when they get you. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Listen to this. A letter to Ann Landers a long time ago, a lady wrote in and she asked what to do with her son. Shocking. She said, my son suffers from allergies and is highly allergic to cigarette smoke. The problem is that both me and his father are smokers. We have recently quit, but I have decided to start again. Her question was, is it wrong to let a couple adopt my son who doesn't smoke? She then went on to say, my husband loves the boy and is not willing to smoke, but I am more practical than him. Ann Landers' response, whoever wrote the answer, was classic. The response was, dear Mrs. Practical, it is hard to believe that any mother would put a cigarette before their child. Maybe you will die of lung cancer and you won't have to deal with it. I didn't write it, I just read it. Now, would that get edited out today? I'm sure it would. But there is some truth in that. And we could go on tonight, and we could list some of the problems and the difficulties. They say that of a smoker, there's no such thing as clean clothes or clean dishes or clean kisses, because it's all tainted from being tethered to tobacco. Many folks who I'm speaking to tonight grew up around it. I know we're in the South. Many folks who grew up on the East Coast, where much tobacco is grown, it is the culture. But ladies and gentlemen, the culture does not dictate what is truth. The Bible dictates what's truth. So let me give to you number three, letter C, the trouble, and then we'll be done. Let me give you a couple thoughts, and then we'll finish. The average tobacco product has 19 different kinds of poisons in it. Reader's Digest showed that a person who smokes one pack a day for an entire year will inhale the equivalent of 8 ounces of tar into their lungs. And the debate has been, preacher, there's nothing in the Bible about it, and many great people before us have been smokers. Well, I want you to look across the page, or maybe turn the page, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I quoted this verse a moment ago, but I want us to read verse 11, 12, and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, 12, and 13. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. As Paul is reminding these believers in Corinth, I mentioned this a moment ago, what they once were, and now they have been transformed by Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know anybody that's saved that can't and shouldn't get excited about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11. Aren't you glad tonight that when Jesus saved you, He washed you clean, and He is sanctifying you? Aren't you glad tonight that what you used to be, you no longer have to be? Aren't you glad that the man that you were, you no longer are today? Thank God for that. And that is only possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. But the truth is, many folks who have been saved for a little while have a tendency to slip back into the habits and the traditions and sometimes the sins that they used to have. And that's what was happening with the church at Corinth. And so Paul said, now wait a minute, have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten that you are born again, that you are a child of God? Have you forgotten that you are not your own, but you are bought with a price? Have you forgotten that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And Christians aren't to live that way because you belong to the Lord. And particularly in this passage of Scripture, he speaks of fornication. However, there are principles here that you and I just cannot deny. And the principles are, just because it's legal doesn't make it right. Homosexual marriage is legal in a lot of states in America. But that doesn't make it right. Now, wait a minute. Many will be fast to say amen to that, and they'll get frustrated if the preacher says something about smoking a cigarette. You can consume as much alcohol, incidentally, that you want to in the privacy of your home. But that doesn't make it right. And we could look at all kinds of things, and the principle still is the principle consistently all through the Word of God. Just because culture accepts it doesn't mean Christ accepts it. And it is good for every Christian along the way to recognize that I'm not the person that I used to be. I am saved by the blood of Christ, and I belong to Him. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 11, two key principles. Not everything is good for me. That's principle number one. Principle number two is I should not be enslaved by anything. All right, so principle number one. Not everything is good for me. I love brownies and ice cream. And if you're saved, you probably do too. If you don't, you're probably not saved. I don't know. This week at camp, we ate tremendously. And then after preaching and sweating myself through my clothes in 100-degree outside weather, at 10:30 at night at teen camp, they open the snack shack. If you've ever been to camp, you know that that's where everything that's bad for you is sold. Hallelujah. It was all free to the speaker. Glory. So every night, I was eating pepperoni pizza and giant pretzels dipped in cheese sauce, cookies the size of white paper plates. You name it, it was free. What am I supposed to do, offend the cooks? And long about Monday night, long about 2 a.m., I decided that even though it was good, it wasn't good for me. And look, not everything in life is good for you. And I don't care what your family does, and I don't care what your people that you work with do, and I don't care what the people that you live beside do. Just because they do doesn't mean that you should. And the second principle found in verse number 11, in verse 12, that I should not be brought under the power and enslaved by anything. Now, what you are reading about are believers who claimed that they had freedom. Because they were free in Christ, they could live how they wanted to. And ladies and gentlemen, salvation has never been a license for you to live however you want to. Christianity does not mean that you have a right to do that which is wrong, even if society permits it or allows it. It may be helpful, it may not be helpful in your Christian life. It may not be helpful in your Christian growth. And you may not even be able to put a finger on a verse that says, thou shalt not, but you don't have to, because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And living inside of you, the Holy Ghost of God will stir you and will challenge you, and that's called conviction. And He will convict you, and He will say to you, this isn't good for you. You belong to me. It's not helping you be more like Christ. It's not progressing you in your Christian growth. And therefore, it ought to be avoided. And so sometimes I think we have done a bad job of trying to justify our wrongs simply because we say there's nothing wrong with it. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you might also tend to make the argument, well, preacher, one of the greatest commentators ever, C.H. Spurgeon, was a smoker. And you would be right. But what few folks do not know is that Spurgeon quit smoking after he read an advertisement for a brand that said, this is the brand that Spurgeon smokes. And he quit after that. The truth is, it would behoove us to go back to Bible principle and to make sense of separation and to be willing to do examination throughout our life. And maybe there are some matters of the body and some matters that we partake in that we would look and say, you know, as long as I am controlled by this substance or controlled by those finances or controlled by what dictates my day there, I cannot be fully controlled by the Holy Ghost. You cannot be fully controlled by both. Therefore, Paul said, I can't be brought under the power of any and be fully submitted to the Holy Ghost. You are a part of the body of Christ. You are a member of Christ. And when I relinquish that to the Lord, I understand that one of these days, I'm going to be raised again with the Lord. And I belong to Him. Now drop down to verse 19 and 20, the last part of the chapter. These are verses that you can quote. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let me make a strong statement. It is always terrible to commit sins in the body of a body that now belongs to Jesus. And before plunging headlong into habits of the world, I would challenge you, go back to Calvary. And when you go back to Calvary, you'll see the nails that pierce the Son of God. And when you go back to Calvary, you'll see the body of our Savior nailed to that cross. And you'll see a body that was bruised and broken when you're there. That's why we sing a song, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony." How in the world could we not think of what Joseph said when Joseph was in a place of temptation in Genesis chapter 39 when he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God?" And I want to challenge you, ladies and gentlemen, if you're in a place in your life where you want to question and you want to rival the Word of God, you go back to Calvary and see what Jesus did for you. I think it was Paul Harvey that wrote this poem. A little stick that you think you can kick has got you line and sinker. You got a smoke, and that's no joke. Admit it, you're a stinker. A nose of bone, the taste of stone, a heart that pleads for air, a throat that's sore and pleads for more, old nicotine way down there. A brown tongue, a burned out lung, an ashtray kind of breath. A coat that stinks, a soul that shrinks, an early kind of death. If you won't let this cigarette, but you'll give up everything, be sure you're sure to quit, you think you will, without a fight, but you ought let Christ be your king. I don't know where you are, and I don't know how helpful these reminders are to us. I have no doubt in my mind that we're in a culture and a place in society where this is a real battle for real people. My challenge to you is don't be controlled by anything or anyone else than the Holy Ghost. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these practical truths that help us. And Lord, I pray that for a few moments, you would help us to be sensitive to your leading in our hearts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me